Let's just open up with a word of prayer together. Father, what an opportunity you've given us to worship you in this house. Lord, I just want to pray for each and every person in this building, perhaps even online, whose ears hear your word today. We want to invite your spirit to do what it does best, and that is to comfort, to lead, to guide, to build up, to change, to transform. As we study your word today, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. The golden rule, right? You've heard of the golden rule, many of you. Did you know it's biblical? The golden rule is actually biblical. And it's do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And then when somebody does something to you, it sounds a little bit like this. When they make you mad, it becomes do unto others as they have done unto you, right? It's hard sometimes. It happens that way. Both are actually in the Bible, one in the Old Testament and the other in the New. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You get what you pay for. You earned it. That's how it works. Have you ever been mistreated and you didn't understand why? You were like, what's the deal? Like, why is this person treating me this way? Or have you ever been mistreated over and over and over and over and over and over again? Sometimes by the same person, sometimes by more than one person, and it just seems like they planned it. It seems like everybody came together and had a meeting and decided they were going to make your day miserable. They all had a get-together. Could be the guy at the stoplight. It could be the lady at the grocery store. It could be the IRS because you didn't pay some of your taxes in 2018 because I forgot to put the paper, long story. The guy or gal at church, whatever it is. Have you ever been angry? Have you ever been hurt? Have you ever been upset and then took it out on the wrong person? I see some heads nodding. I appreciate that transparency because I have as well. I have as well. Because when the original person who offended you is out of reach sometimes years away, it's been years since you've talked to them, or they're even deceased, but you still have those feelings. It could be a friend, it could be a spouse, it could be a teacher, it could be Pastor Fred, it could be a sibling, it could be a parent, it could be a church, it could be the church. It could be a board member, a friend, anyone. It happens. Everyone has that one thing that gets their goat. Have you ever heard that term, gets your goat? It just gets on your nerves. It gets to you. Gets your goat. For some, it's getting even. You know, you just want to get even. Because whatever they did, whatever that hurt they dealt you, it hurt. And now you're angry. For others, it's just not being heard. Have you ever felt that way? Sometimes I just don't think people hear what I'm saying. Are you hearing me this morning? I'm just not being seen for who I am. I have these skills, I have these talents, and it just feels like people are not hearing me. People are not seeing me for who I am. I'm tired of just not being understood, so I just won't bother anymore. I'm not being recognized for after all that I have done for my kids, for my family, for my church, for my country. I'm just not being seen. I'm not being heard. I'm not being understood. Then along comes that person. Y'all know who I'm talking about. That person that embodies everything that you detest. He's wearing a striped jacket, and he's got them silver glasses and that microphone on his face, and he's waving his hands around up in front of everybody. And the opposite, they represent everything, and they do something wrong. They say something wrong. They wear something wrong. They breathe wrong. They laugh wrong. They smile wrong, and that's it. Then those famous words right before you lose your cool. I have had it up to here. That was the last straw. That's the straw that broke the camel's back. It's the place where the buck stops. The buck stops here. What does that even mean anyway, Tiffany? The buck stops here? I don't even know. I think that's like, I was looking at the dictionary and it says, the responsibility for something cannot or should not be passed to someone else. And it came from, the expression came from poker actually, where they had a knife that had like a horn on it and they would pass it. They would pass it to the next person during the American frontier era. And it was used to indicate that a person whose turn it was to deal. If the player did not wish to deal, he could pass the buck. The buck stops here. And it was actually popularized by President U.S. Harry S. Truman, for those of you who may have wanted to know that. I want to tell you just a quick story of a man. I was yesterday in the sun. Anybody out in the sun yesterday? It was hot, wasn't it? I mean, the cloud was covering for a while, and then like midday, it got really hot. And I was helping this family, and they're trying to move, and they got the U-Haul, and we moved things all day long, and we got into the U-Haul, and it was air-conditioned, and it was nice, and he was driving. And as he was driving, he's trying to do multiple things at one time, but he's doing it safely. He's doing it responsibly. What he does is he gets his phone, and he puts it on speaker. I don't know what the protocol is, what's safe, but he puts it on speaker so that he keeps his eyes on the road, and he's driving. And as he's driving, all of a sudden, this car zooms around the side right up next to us, and I'm in the passenger seat, and I can just see him, and he's there, and I can't hear a word he's saying, and he's just moving his hands where they should be on the steering wheel. I guess we were at the stoplight, and he's just like, so he was mad, apparently mad, but I couldn't hear what he was saying. So I proceeded to reach down and roll down the window so that the sound waves from his car would make it to the truck. And he says something. He says, you know, he's like, you got to be safe. He's like, you got a kid in there, and you got your phone in your hand, and then somebody could get hurt. And of course, I knew better. I knew that it was the perfect time. He just happened because the U-Haul was driving slow, and he wanted to get out of there. He was frustrated. There were a number of things that could have taken place in his day, in his month, in his life, in that year, that all added up to this moment where there's this big, dumb U-Haul in front of him, and he's had it up to here. And now we are the object of his fury. He's going to unleash all of that fury and anger on us. And he does it. And he says, you know, you guys are unresponsible. And so something welled up inside of me. And I was like, okay. And you may want to guess what I said. And I'll tell you what I said later. For now, I want to tell you about a story that mentions everything that I've just described to you. And it can be found with David. I know we just read that verse, and I want to thank my brother for helping out and reading that. It's a lament in many ways. Sometimes we get away from lamenting because it just seems negative. Has anyone here ever read from the book of Lamentations? Have you ever done it with feeling? Like you're feeling low and you're feeling mad or angry and just get to try it. Try it this week. And just read those Lamentations and reach out to God as you do it. It was a practice that was not practiced much. And when we look at things like this, we look at David and we see that David was identified by God to be a man after his own heart. What is God's heart like? We can see in today's scripture reading that there's something deeper going on here. And as you study David's awesome journey, we watch him learn and grow as a leader and in faith. We can see the experiences of his life all coming together, several evenings under that tree with his rod, with his staff, with his harp, with his sling, with his stones. Time after time, preparing him for facing the giants in his life. What is God preparing you for this morning? David was found to be faithful in the fields when he was a nobody. He was faithful to his country as all of his entire nation could not face that Goliath giant guy. He was faithful to King Saul, even though Saul slayed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And now the math is breaking down, because usually when we're faithful, what we get in return is something awesome. And in this case, for David, that's not happening. It's just not happening. After several spears to his face, being sent to the front lines by Saul, losing his wife, losing his best friend, Jonathan, prophet Samuel, his protector, dies. Priests murdered, possibly his fault. He's foaming at the mouth. Sometimes we call that adulting. It's moments like these. David writes from the darkness of a cave, or maybe under a tree. I don't know if any of you keep a journal or if you write your thoughts or your feelings, but it's a good idea. Today's message is brought to you by what it means to be a man or woman of God, of God's own heart. When you make bad decisions sometimes, when you flip your lid, when you lose your cool, when you're the villain in your story. David has been faithful, and today's story was the final straw. That one person that says that one thing that sets you over the edge. And after all the trauma, the loss, it just leaks. It comes out somewhere. And this message that God is trying to tell David is, yes, you were faithful, but let me introduce you to my faithfulness. God is saying to you this morning, let me introduce you to my faithfulness. I always think about the villain. I don't know if you guys ever watched anything or read anything or story or something. There's always that villain. And that villain always stands at the edge of the cliff with his hands on his hip, and you're hanging off the edge of the ledge, and he's usually monologuing. He's usually talking. And he's saying something along the lines, and he's laughing, and he's saying, ha, 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 kind of like Goliath. And he's like, this is what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to tie you up. I'm going to chop you up. I'm going to put you in a stew. Like, he's usually going through what he is going to do, and then you're usually there at the edge of the cliff, hanging off for dear life. And then somehow, by some twist of fate, a maneuver, some unexpected turn of events, an unlikely hero emerges. And then justice is delivered, and every good story ends with a happily ever after. So watch this. If you have your Bibles with you, if you would turn to 1 Samuel 25, you can follow there or up on the screen perhaps. I think I'm reading from the NIV here. And we see two villains for two very different reasons. 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25. And if you're following along here in 1 Samuel 25, we find immediately it's a big deal. 1 Samuel 25. Now, Samuel, it says, died. And this was a big deal, as all of Israel assembled for this, because Samuel was a big deal. He was the man. He was the one that people went to. He was the mouthpiece of God. And when the going got tough, people went to Samuel. And Samuel represented the transition from a theocracy into a monarchy. The people wanted a king. And so he represented this, and it was so hard to deal with, and it even affected David. It was one of the things in his life that really affected him badly. And if you're following along in verse 1, it says that they mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down into the desert of Paran. And in verse 2, a certain man by the name of, and some say Nabal, but I will say it is Nabal. Nabal, who had a property there at Carmel, not to be mistaken with Mount Carmel. And this guy, he was rich. He was wealthy. He had, listen to this, next verse, he had 1,000 goats. That's a lot of goats. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. Shearing time was in the spring, around festival time, and the wealth was really in the wool. Sheep can produce usually anywhere from 2 to 30 pounds of wool a year, which makes about 30 sweaters per sheep, 360 sweaters per year, which amounts to 1,080,000 sweaters from 3,000 sheep. I just thought you might want to know. It takes 3 goats. Did you guys know that cashmere is made out of goats? Did you know that, Tiffany? I did not know that. 3,000 sheep. Now, with 3 goats makes 1 cashmere sweater. And if you ever get a chance to look at the website Bergdorf Goodman, you're welcome to look at it even now. They sell sweaters that cost $1,290. And then the cashmere ones, they run about $1,990. Bergdorf Goodman. So you can imagine that's how rich Nabal was. If you're following, his name was Nabal and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband, he was surly and mean in his dealings. He was one of them. You know who I'm talking about, them. He was a Calebite. You know those Calebites? Yeah. And you know what his name meant? His name meant fool. Like, not with the L, just fool. Like, you could say fool, but his name meant fool. And I don't even know if that's what his parents meant, because I don't think anyone holds their child and says, he looks like a fool. I think over time, his reputation preceded him. I think it followed him. I think he got into trouble. I think the way he was selfish, the way he treated people, he earned the name Nabal, which means fool. Abigail, on the other hand, stood for joy of the father. She had the brains and she had the beauty to go with it. If you're following in verse 4, it says, while David was in the wilderness, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. And David, a shepherd in his day, now a man of war, knows what it's like. The daily grind, getting up in the morning with your rod and your staff and your sling, and what it takes to protect your sheep. And it's sheep shearing time. In verse 5, so David sent 10 young men and said to them, go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. And listen to what he says. He even refers to him as his son. That's how close camaraderie and friendship go. So David sent his 10 men and said to them, go up, in verse 6, say to him, long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all yours included. Verse 7, now I hear that it is sheep shearing time, and when your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them. Nothing of theirs was missing. They actually formed a wall around them. They protected them. They treated them well. And in verse 8, he says, please give your servants and your son, even though he's not his son, your son David whatever you can find. Verse 9, when David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name, and they waited. And they waited. They were thinking, man, I'm hungry, my tummy is rumbly, and they could almost smell whatever Nabal is preparing for, because it's going to be a huge festival. And this is what Nabal says, of all things. If you're following in verse 10, listen to this. Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat that I have slaughtered to give to my shearers and give to men coming from who knows where? Just like that. He said, just like that. And you know, it's one thing to refuse, right? You can say no. It's your sheep. It's one thing to say no, but it's just another thing to be rude. Like super rude. Like insult your mom rude. Like really, really, really rude. And you see, Nabal had need for nothing. He was a wealthy man. And in the business world, it's assumed, what's in it for me? What do you have to offer me? If you're following in verse 12, David's men reported every word, and it was not good. Verse 13, David said to the men, each of you, and you can imagine, he's probably talking through his teeth like this, and he's like, guys, he's like, strap on your swords. This is it. Strap on your swords. And we're going. We're going in. And so what he did is about 400 men went up with David while 200 stayed with the supplies. And this is when David flips his lid. I don't know if you've ever dealt with this before. One thing after the other and people mistreating you and being rude. David is triggered. He's probably hangry. He's feeling tired. He's a man of war that moves into flight or fight. And it was going to be a fight for Nabal. And it wasn't just going to be any old kind of fight. It was going to be that elimination of the entire line of Nabal. That means he was going to attack all of the firstborn. Every male destroyed. In verse 14, one of the servants ran and told Abigail, Nabal's wife, and he comes running. I mean, it's about to go down. So he's running. Ooh, good catch. And the servant goes up to Nabal's wife and is like, David sent messengers from the wilderness to give our master his greetings. But he hurled insults at them. And in verse 17, he says, now think it over and see what you can do. We're all going to die. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to this Nabal guy. And verse 18, Abigail acts quickly. I don't know if you're identifying the villains in the story, but you're going to start to see the hero. Abigail knew what to do. And I want to know, who is the Abby in your life? Who is the Abby in your life when the going gets tough? That person who knows how to get you out of your head. That person who knows how to calm you down. Go ahead and point to that person. Are they in the room? Who's that person? Who's the Abby in your life? I see him looking over. I see him looking over to you in the red. Who is the Abby in your life? The person that gets you out of your head. The person that calms you down. And you know, she knew. She knew that the fastest way to defeat a man is how? Through his tummy wummy. That's it. Feed him. Just feed him. Give him what he needs to eat. David was triggered. He was tired of being bullied and pushed around. David needed a Snickers, but they didn't have those back then. And so in the verse it says she took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seas of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisin, 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. So pretty much she ordered everything on the Taco Bell
menu twice or even three times and loaded it into her Uber and she headed that way. Verse 19, then she told her servants, go on ahead, I'll follow you. But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. Verse 20, and she came riding on her donkey into the mountain ravine where David and his men were descending towards her. And she knew it because he was monologuing. Remember what villains do? They stand on the edge of the ravine and they have their hands on their hips and they talk about what they're going to do to you. And that's what David was doing. He's like, this guy, no good. I'm out here taking good care of him, helping the people, protecting the sheep. And look at the way he treats me. Oh, when I get there, I'm going to lay into him. I'm going to chop him up. I'm gonna burn everything down. And she heard it. She heard the last part of it, and she knew what to do. The donkeys are coming with Taco Bell, and she's coming, and she gets down right in front of them, and she's like, wait, 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 don't do it. No, just wait, wait, forgive my servant. Forgive your, and she calls herself the servant. You notice that. She's a wealthy woman. She has everything she needs. She has it all, but she's a smart woman. She says, forgive your servant. Forgive Nabal. His name even means fool. He's just, that's the way he is. He was born that way. When he gets up in the morning, that's the way he is. And she's just like, and David, right there from the beginning, it stops. And I want you to pay attention to what she says. I'm going to tell you, if you haven't been paying attention to what I've been saying this morning, jumping around here and flipping, pay attention now. Because this is where things get interesting. Watch what this woman says under the inspiration, I know, of the Holy Spirit. She says in verse 21, oh, we already did that. Verse 22, may God deal. We said that already. And then when Abigail saw David, she got off her donkey. Verse 24, she fell at his feet. She says, pay no attention to verse 25. And then she gets prophetic, right? She gets really prophetic. She actually speaks into his life. She mentions his past, his present, and his future. Watch this. Follow along with me. Verse 28, please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord because you fight the Lord's battles. And no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Whose battles are you fighting this morning? Verse 29, even though someone is pursuing you, how would she know this? Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life. Remember, who is pursuing David at this point? Yeah, Saul, whoever said that, thank you. Yes, Saul. So she's speaking into his present circumstance. Well, that reminds me of somebody. The life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle. And this isn't the Cox bundle. Listen to this. I'll say it again. The life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. She's now... Watch this. She's starting to speak into his past. Think about the bundle and watch this. But the lives of your enemies will he hurl away as from the pocket of a what? A sling. Flashback. She is speaking into this man's past. When he sat underneath the tree, with the rod and his staff and his sling and his harp and his stones. And he starts to slow down. Yeah, he's hangry. He's probably, you know, his sugar's low. He's sitting there on the donkey, on his horse, whatever he's riding. And first she bows. Then she starts speaking into his life. Speaking about his future. Speaking about his present. And his past. Verse 30 says, when the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel. She is speaking about him becoming the king. Nabal doesn't seem to get the memo. Saul is trying to kill David, and this woman understands. And back then when I said this woman, you can't say that today, but back then this woman was speaking into his life. Abby seems to know, I nickname her Abby, seems to know his future, doesn't she? Verse 31, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord's success, remember me. Remember your servant. I don't have much long here, but I want to ask you the question. What story do you want to write? What story do you want to write this morning? Today, tomorrow? What story will be passed from generation to generation? What legacy would you like to leave? On your epitaph, what do you want it to read? He was mad. Rest in peace. Thank you, Jesus. What do you want your legacy to say? Verse 32, David said to Abigail, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. David is clearly the villain in this story now. Nabal took the cake, but I want you to look at David, who already purposed in his heart that he was going to do the thing. He was going to cut down these people. He was going to destroy his whole line. He thought it through. We're going to start from the left side and move to the right. We're going to start the burn from the back, and we're going to cut him from the front. And he thought it through. He purposed it in his heart. He was the villain in this story. The title of this message today, I kind of forgot, but is what is it that you do when you are the villain in your story? So he begins by praising the Lord. If you want to talk about the secret sauce, the secret ingredient, and what it means to be a man after God, a man or woman after God's own heart, pay attention to this. Pay attention to what it looks like to praise God, what it means to turn. It's not that he got mad. You know, sometimes we look at situations when somebody flips their lid or loses their cool that they may not be Christian-like because they don't keep their composure and they're not keeping their cool. But I'm going to tell you, there's different personalities, and some of y'all in here are like sons of thunder, okay? Some of you, somebody looks at you funny, says something that sounds kind of funny, you are quick to let them know. And you're not a bad person for that. You're just upfront, honest, transparent. But I'm going to tell you, there's going to be times when you're the villain in the story, when you make a mistake or make a bad decision, when you flip your lid or lose your cool, and there's still a God in heaven who loves you. That even after this whole time you have carefully planned and you have been faithful and God has been rewarding your faithfulness, and then it seems like you're starting to grow up and realize that the world doesn't really work like that. It's not equal exchange. There are good people in this room right now and online who are faithful to the church, to Adventism, to Christianity, to their families, to their work, and they have been there for years. And yet, you get this casual little memo, email, text, call. They don't even have the decency to let a brother or sister know face to face. Thank you for all you've done. Goodbye. And it hurts. It hurts. And so now sometimes your faithfulness isn't an equal, the currency exchange just isn't the same. And that's not easy, is it? It's not easy. But the Lord has a message for you this morning. And he's saying that, yes, you have been faithful, but let me introduce you to my faithfulness. That when your faithfulness tuckers out, when your faithfulness is intermittent, when your faithfulness flickers in relationship to how you're feeling that day at that moment, when you have been unbridled, whatever it is, that God still loves you. Otherwise, it says in verse 34, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, whoo, and that's not in the Bible, whoo, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak. Not one. God is shaping David's life to think less like a man of war and more like a king. And that's one of my calls to you this morning, because we've been living through a pandemic. We're trying to keep our families safe. We're trying to wear masks, and we're trying to do social distancing. We're trying to take care of one another, and we're experiencing loss, and it feels like war. It feels like at every corner somebody has fallen sick or someone has died. And not today. I'm done. Thank you. I've had enough. And we've been in this war state of mind. And the war state of mind, it's flight or fight. And so, you know, somebody comes, I don't know how many of you guys are jumpy, someone comes up to you and you're just, sorry. No, I'm cool. I was just, what? What? Don't roll up on me like, whoa, hey, happy Sabbath, good to see you. I mean, you shouldn't be doing that at church, but still. It's hard. It's hard. And when you're in war mode, you just flight or fight, or some of y'all just running. It might be a nice jog, and some of you are just something, and you just want to hide. You want to get away. You don't know. You don't know what's going to happen. You just want to be safe. And that's not a crime, guys. It's not a crime to want to keep your family safe. I love my family. But God is saying, David, I know you've been faithful, and I've taken you through. And I know that it hasn't been an equal exchange. Your faithfulness seems to be like a curse. And bad things are happening and you're losing everything. But I want you to know that I'm faithful even when you're not faithful. And I want you to know that I need you to start shifting your thinking. I'm preparing you to be a king. And a king can't just be reactionary. He can be reactionary, but he can't just reach for his hilt. You see, he learned a lot of his skills in the field. Under the tree with his harp. He learned how to meditate. He learned how to contemplate. He learned how to do that, to have that hour, right? That quiet hour with God. Spend that time. He learned. He learned how to protect. And then he shifted into this role of war. And he's been running for his life. He's even been practicing mercy in the cave when he could have killed Saul on two or even three occasions. And God is saying, hey, listen, this has been great, but now it's time to shift our thinking. You need to start thinking like a king, and that's my invitation to each and every one of you this morning, is to start thinking like kings and queens. Because if you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's not some kind of a thing that you will acquire by and by, pie in the sky. That's a today thing. You start living that today and you get an inheritance of that, a piece of that inheritance, of that legacy, through the Spirit of God in here. And it's that power that transforms us day by day by day. And this is what he says in verse 35. He says, David accepted from her hand what she had brought him. And said, so she gave him a fig Newton or a taco or whatever it is, gave him some bread. She accepts it. He accepts all the donkeys. Go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request. Verse 36, when Abigail went to Nabal, He was in the house holding the banquet like that of a king, while the real king was out in the wilderness. And his wife comes in and puts her keys on the counter, and he's stumbling around like this. And he's like, "Where have you been?" And she's like, "Oh, hey, honey." He's like, "Oh, we're having a party, aren't we now?" And she's like, "And I know I do that very well, but I practiced." And she's like, "Well, you." And she's like, "I need to tell you something, sweetie. Have a seat." And he's like, "Why do I need to sit down? Why don't we dance, honey?" And la, la, la. And she's like, "I'm not going to get through to him tonight. I'm not going to get through." So she decides not to tell him. She told him nothing until daybreak, if you're following in verse 36. And while David, in verse 37, in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all of these things. And this, the prophecy gets fulfilled, because if you remember what happens, what will God do to David's enemies? He will sling them like what? Yeah, stones, like stones. Listen to this. Then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him. About 10 days later, it says he became like a stone. Verse 38, about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise be to the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head." Who is the Nabal in your life today? Who is that thorn in your side? That person at your workplace or at your school? That person at your church? That person at your house? Who is that person? Then David sent word to Abigail, and this isn't David's best moment, asking her to become his wife. Come on, David, no. And he's going to have to deal with that later, isn't he? Verse 40, his servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, "David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife." So he does, and she does. So as I close, what does it mean to be a man or woman after God's own heart? What happens when you're the villain in the story? When you are the Nabal who has it all but is unrelenting, selfish, tells it like it is, pushes everybody away and has no friends. Or when you're the David who has been hurt over and over again and now just wants some good old-fashioned revenge. And yes, all these things have added up to this moment, and Nabal, you are the man. You are not it for the rest of your life, you dirty dish rag, you. I think only a couple people got that. Sometimes we want to see people pay, right? Sometimes we want them to pay for what they did. And here's the part. If you have not been listening to anything I've been saying, now is the time. Listen to this pattern. Nabal repays evil for good. I'll say it again. Nabal repays evil for the good that David was doing in the field. David repays evil for what? For evil, right? Because Nabal treats him bad, and he's about to just give him what he deserves. That's built into us. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That's what we do. We give people what they gave us. David was about to repay evil for... So which one's better? Repaying evil for good or evil for evil? Hands for evil for evil. Hands for evil for good. Okay, that's fine. Oh, I see you in the back. Thank you. And so, now watch what Abigail does. This is very familiar, and this is pointing to everything, which I thought the musical selection this morning was just awesome, because it ties directly into this. Abigail repays good for evil. Does that sound familiar to somebody? Abigail repays good for evil. Yes, thank you. Thank you. I thought I was the only one. You know who did that? Do you know who repaid good for evil? Oh, I heard you. None other than my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Matthew 5:43, you have heard it said to love your neighbor and what? Yeah, hate your enemy, right? But I tell you, love your enemy and do good to those who despitefully use you. That doesn't mean you need to be a walking mat. We can talk about it afterwards if you'd like. But it's built in, that old covenant, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Abby was ahead of her time. She understood something that none of these knucklehead soldiers, David, Nabal, or anybody else could comprehend. But only the Spirit can comprehend. So here's the end of that story. Remember that one I started at the beginning? Yeah. So, U-Haul, right? I'm in the passenger seat, and my friend, he's in the driver's. I'm going to tell you, by the way, if any of you feel kind of disconnected from the church or others here, your friends, help somebody move. Because you learn all kinds of things. Like, you sweat together, you laugh together. She's shaking her head, yes. And you get to know each other, and you sweat, you eat together, and you laugh together, and at the end, it just feels good. You're just like, man, we did a thing. We did something together. We're family now. We made a sweat pact now. So I'm just going to call this fool Nabal. Nabal rolls up on the side of this U-Haul truck. I mean, like a bat out of that place that we all know so well. And he's like, and we're at the stoplight. And he's sitting there, and he's doing this. And I don't know if he thought I would hear him. I don't know if he wanted me to hear him. But something like pride started to well up inside of me. I started to feel a certain kind of way. A way that many of us know what I'm talking about this morning. And then the Spirit of God spoke to me. And he's doing this, and he rolls down his window, and I reach down, and I roll down my window. And it was the perfect storm. Whatever had been happening in his life that day, that hour, he could have lost his job. He could have lost a loved one. Someone in the hospital from COVID. We don't know people's story. But all of whatever was happening to him amounted to this big, dumb U-Haul in front of him driving too slow. And that was it. He's like, people have been walking all over me. Now I'm going to say something. And he's doing it. And he's going at it. And he saw a kid. And then he saw a guy with a phone just at the right time. He wasn't on his phone playing. What do people play these days, Tiffany? I don't even know. Like, Angry Birds is out, right? They don't even do that anymore. That's out. Okay, I'll work on that. And so if he, you know, he wasn't on his phone. He was legitimately voice speaking setting. And the guy just happened to see it. And instead of crying out like a New Yorker, with all of the colorful invectives that come with it and the birdies that fly, he decided to do it like a Christian. And he just delivers an even tone of judgment. And he says, there's a kid there, and you're on your phone in there, and that's unsafe. And somebody could get hurt. Now, that's legitimate, okay? Don't get me wrong. He's a man of reason. But sometimes you might be calling out the right thing in the wrong context. Sometimes you're so convinced of what you see, you're just going to run with it because it's everything you thought it would be, and you're just going to go for it. You're positive. Well, this man was wrong. And I roll down the window, and he says those things to me, and I say to him, you guys want to guess what I said to him? Man. Well, what I said to him, I said, thank you very much. I appreciate you, brother. And he was waiting. He was like, you know, he was ready to throw something, but he was like, and the light turned green, and he was shocked. And he was like, what? He's like, and drove away. And that was it. Nothing prolific, nothing remarkable. He was not changed in the twinkling of an eye. There was no Bible study or baptism afterwards. But I bet the trajectory of his day might have shifted by one degree. And that's the kind of work that we're in, friends. Is what kind of a legacy do you want to leave? How do you want to write your story? This guy lost his cool. All of the repeated offenses by others throughout the day, week, month, year materialized. And having had enough, he zipped around and did his thing. And what story do you want to tell when mistreated? Is there still hope for you when you are the villain in the story? What would it look like to return good for evil? This is how our story intersects with God's. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. While we were yet villains of our story, Christ died. This, my brothers and sisters, is where heaven and earth meet. An opportunity to participate in the gospel story. Small windows of opportunity. I'd like to think the man went home and was kinder to his family. You know, it takes the Spirit of God to accomplish this. So who will it be this morning? How will you repay good for evil today?